thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, a common tradition in first century Israel was holding a dinner party. Now, at first glance, there's absolutely nothing odd about holding a dinner party. Some of you might have thrown many a dinner party. Some of you were wishing you were allowed to throw a dinner party at this time. But if you throw a dinner party, you invite your guests, you organise your menu, you cater for everybody, you set your table, and then you're ready to roll. You just sit back or you run around flustered. You wait for the guests to come and you have good food, good conversation, good company. It's just a great time. So far, so normal in the dinner party. But here's where the weird tradition of first century Israel comes in. At that time, many of the houses, particularly for the more well-to-do people, were built around an open central courtyard. And when they held a dinner party, they invited their guests, they cooked for them, they laid the tables out, usually in a horseshoe shape, in the courtyard. They put the low reclining couches, because people lay leaning on their left elbow, eating with their right hand, feet pointing out the back. People lay around these tables. That's what they did. But here's where the difference comes. They then left the door onto the street open, so that anybody could come in. Now, they weren't going to be reclining around the table with the guests, the invited guests. They could just come in, and they would just, if that was a wall, they would just lean up against the wall, and they would be allowed to participate in the conversation. They could ask the honoured guests questions and just be there as part of it. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine how weird it would feel if you're reclining at the dinner table, eating your food and talking, and there's people watching you eating, you know, sort of, I was going to say slabber, and that sounds a very Ballymena or Ballymoney word, you know, just sort of watching you, and they're also joining in the conversation. Sometimes poor people would come in, they try to snatch a bit of food. But you think, well, why are you telling us all of that? I'm telling you that to set the scene for the Bible reading today, because it will make more sense to you if you understand that the woman in this story isn't gate-crashing a private party, but nonetheless, she is not the person, the kind of person that you would expect to be listening in to a conversation at a very religious person's house. So if you turn to Luke chapter 7, we're going to read from verses 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And don't close your Bible. I want to take you back just a couple of verses in the same chapter where Luke gives us an explanatory note that I think provides the key to understanding what happens here in this story. Luke 7, 29 to 30. So you might notice in your Bible, it's probably in brackets, it's just an explanation. And all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. Why? Why did they acknowledge that? Explanation. Because they've been baptized by John. That's John the Baptist. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. How do we know that? Explanation. Because they had not been baptized by John. Interesting. If you go back to the ministry of John the Baptist, you will see that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 1:4. And it was a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, that is Jesus, Mark 1:7. And John urged him, he said, keep producing fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, your life needs to demonstrate the inward change that has taken place. So the people who came to John the Baptist to be baptized recognized he was a man sent from God. They repented. They publicly acknowledged and confessed their sins. They were baptized by John. And that was a spiritual preparation that when Jesus came, they were ready to receive the word, to receive the grace and truth brought through Jesus Christ. They were willing to humble themselves when they heard the message. But not everyone was willing to be humble and accept John's message of repentance. Luke tells us that the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves because they couldn't bring themselves to acknowledge their sinfulness and confess their sinfulness openly. The Bible clearly tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. But the Pharisees honestly thought they were doing enough to be counted righteous. They were relying on their own ability to keep the law of God for their righteousness, for their right standing before God. Maybe you're here this morning and you can't bring yourself to acknowledge or accept your sinfulness. Maybe you're relying on one thing or another and you're thinking, well, the good outweighs the bad. That's what the Pharisees were doing. In that case, you are rejecting God's purpose for your life. In that case, if you can't humble yourselves, you will never be able to receive the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. I urge you this morning to humble yourself in his presence. God's purpose for the Pharisees, for the Jewish people as a whole actually, was that they would accept the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their saviour from sin, and that they would lead the way for the nations to accept Jesus. But their pride was their downfall. They stubbornly refused to acknowledge their sin and accept the Saviour, and they forfeited their right to be called the children of God. So let's get back to the story here that we've read this morning. And first point this morning, tried to get Graham to help me yesterday with my one word alliterated points, but we weren't very successful. So he just laughed when I told him my points. First point, wanting connection with Jesus without commitment to him. One of the Pharisees, a man called Simon, he invited Jesus to his home for a dinner party. The Pharisees were the strictest grouping, religious grouping within Judaism. They were so precise about obedience to the law of God, not just the written laws, but over the years, over many years, I mean hundreds of different laws had grown up, man-made laws had grown up around Judaism, traditions. And the Pharisees were sticklers for obeying all of them. As a rule, they were highly respected in the community. Their devotion impressed people. And to be honest, that was the point of it. That was the point of doing it. If you read the Gospels, you'll see they love to impress people with their robes and the long tassels. They love to impress people with their long and impressive prayers, by their fasting rituals, by their zeal to win converts, by tithing even, you know, their chives and their parsley or whatever, their separation from even the whiff of a sinner. Oh, Jesus summed them up in Matthew 23:5. Everything they do is done for men to see. There's the heart of it. Outward devotion. Couldn't fault them. There was the heart of it. They did it for people. So why had this Pharisee, Simon, why had he invited Jesus for dinner? Was it just another show-off event? You know, a PR stunt to have the latest itinerant celebrity preacher come to your house for dinner? You know, you could name drop in future conversations. Well, possibly. Or was he genuinely interested in what Jesus had to say, what Jesus was doing? I mean, there was nobody like Jesus. The miracles, the teaching about God. Maybe he did want to investigate that further, meet him personally. Was he trying to trap Jesus? That was a common scheme of the Pharisees. Create a setup and see what Jesus will do. Possibly. Now, if that was his plan, it backfired on him rather spectacularly. But in a normal part of hospitality in that culture, especially if you were entertaining an honoured guest, they would come into your house. It's a dusty environment. You would give them a bowl of water and a towel to wash their feet. If you were a bit richer, you'd have a slave who would do that. Remember, Jesus gave his own disciples at the last Passover meal a lesson in humility and being willing to serve. But on this occasion, Simon the Pharisee offered no water to Jesus. Why? Did he just not understand who Jesus was? He must have knew who Jesus was. He knew he was a respected teacher, or was it a deliberate snub? In other words, saying to Jesus, I don't think you're as important as everybody else seems to think you are, so I'm not going to bother to offer you this basic hospitality. The other guests would have noticed that. Also common practice, somebody came into your room, you put your hand on their shoulder, you kissed them on both cheeks. It was a sign of friendship and welcome. Simon offered no kiss to Jesus. Was he scared to appear too friendly? Maybe his others of his party wouldn't be happy. Was it a deliberate snub? I invited you here to my house, Jesus. I'm doing you a favour, but I'm not actually pushing the boat out for you. And again, in the culture of the time, a guest came to your home, you anointed their head with oil. Again, a sign of friendship and welcome. Simon offered no oil for Jesus' head. We might say, well, why did Simon neglect all these basic signs of hospitality? I think as the story unfolds, we see a man who had invited Jesus into his home, but not into his heart. He wanted to know Jesus, but keep him at arm's length, not willing to commit himself. Simon is like so many people today. They want a connection to Jesus, but they don't want commitment to Jesus. Is that you? Do you want connection to him? You want to say you know him. You really want to be in church with his people, but you don't actually want true commitment to Jesus. You don't actually want him in your heart. You want him maybe in your home as a tag, as a label, but not in your heart. Secondly, devotion with emotion. Someone else turns up to the dinner party, and we would honestly struggle to find somebody who is the polar opposite of Simon. Luke simply says that this woman had lived a sinful life in that town. That is a very polite way of saying she was either a prostitute or an immoral woman. She wasn't a stranger. People knew her. People would swerve on the street to avoid her. She was notorious for her sinful life in that town. And in ordinary circumstances, Simon would not have allowed that woman within 10 yards of his front door. In ordinary circumstances, that woman would not have been going to Simon's house because she would not have wanted the judgment of Simon. But somehow, she heard that Jesus was at a dinner at Simon's house, and she was determined to anoint his feet with perfume as an act of devotion and thanks. I can just imagine. You have to imagine this. Imagine her entrance. What a stir it would create. All those guests standing around the walls, maybe a wee intake of breath. It's interesting, Luke says she had lived a sinful life in that town. The implication being Jesus had already changed her life. Maybe she'd responded to one of his public sermons. Maybe they had a private conversation. However it happened, she's a changed woman. And she has come to this house with one purpose, and that is to worship him, to thank him, to pour out love to him, to pour perfume on his feet. She was a person who knew she was a sinner in need of grace, and Jesus gave her grace, and she came to thank him. This morning, are you feeling that for yourself? She came into the courtyard, and rather than just lounging around the outside walls with everybody else, she went right up to Jesus, stood behind him as he's reclining at the table, because her intention to anoint his feet. When she saw Jesus, she just began to cry. She began to weep. Here was the man who had changed her life. He had forgiven her. He had cleansed her heart from every sin. He had removed years of guilt and shame and judgment. He had washed it all away. And here, all she cared about was giving thanks and love. And she's just weeping. And as she's standing there weeping, looking at his feet that she's wanting to anoint, those big tears are just falling off her cheeks and onto the dirty, dusty, sweaty, unwashed feet of Jesus Christ. What did she do? She had no towel. Simon hadn't provided the bowl of water and the towel. She just loosened her hair. She let it down. And she began to dry Jesus' feet with her hair. To 21st century, Western world, we just read that and we move on. I cannot overstate the shockwaves that would have reverberated around that courtyard when that woman let down her hair and wiped Jesus' feet. According to Jewish laws of the time, written not in the Bible, written by rabbis, a woman could only let down her hair in front of her husband when they were alone. Not to put too fine a point on it this morning, to let down your hair in public was akin to just opening your blouse or taking it off. That's how Jewish rabbis regarded it. This woman just used her hair. It wasn't an act of brazenness. It was an act of reverence and worship. Worship, devotion. She wiped his feet with her hair. And then she began to kiss his feet. You read it in our English, you don't get the tense. It's again and again. She was kissing his feet. And then she took her little flask of expensive perfume and she poured it on his feet. Friends, this morning, let the emotion of this devotion, of this moment, touch your heart. These are the tears of someone who longs to honor Jesus. The tears of someone who is absolutely overwhelmed with joy and thankfulness that someone like her, someone so undeserving, so obviously a sinner, has been forgiven by Jesus and has been accepted by Jesus. It's an intensely emotional scene. And that emotion, it can't be contained. And it can't be stifled because, and listen to this, the present reality of forgiveness and cleansing from sin and freedom from guilt and shame and judgment eclipses every other thing. If Jesus has forgiven you and me, when's the last time you showed any emotional devotion? When is the last time you were truly overwhelmed by the reality of your forgiveness and cleansing from every sin and stain, from freedom from guilt and shame, that God has freed you from the judgment to come? When's the last time you poured out your heart to Jesus? In weeping, in worship, in love. Are we scared of emotion? Particularly this kind of an intensity of emotion this woman was showing. Do we think it's undignified in a public setting? I was reminded of King David, when the Ark of God symbolized the presence of God, was being brought back to its home in Jerusalem. Do you remember? And David was leading the procession and he was dancing. He was leaping. He had taken off his robe. He had disrobed in public. And he was just rejoicing in the presence of God, that the presence of God was near. And his wife, Michal, was looking out of an upstairs window. What does the Bible say about her? She despised him in her heart. Look at him. He has disrobed himself in the sight of those slave girls. He's dancing and leaping, so undignified. What does the Bible say of her? She became barren, not only in her womb, but in her spirit. This woman at the feet of Jesus, there was eyes looking at her, critical eyes, undignified in a public setting. Friends, the presence of God had come into her heart because Jesus brings us into the presence of God. And as King David said, I'll become a lot more undignified than this. This woman's like, you're thinking I'm undignified. I love my Savior. Oh, yes, Lord, do it in our hearts. Have we become so used to the amazing grace of God that it's no longer so amazing? Do we find emotional devotion awkward, embarrassing? Maybe casting a cynical or critical eye over such outward displays, thinking, oh, it's all attention-seeking or it's inappropriate. Simon the Pharisee was watching this emotional display. He was certainly casting a cynical, critical eye over this woman, but more importantly, over Jesus. He didn't say a word, but he was thinking plenty. We've all been there, seen people not saying a word, telling their face or thinking plenty. He was watching, but he wasn't admiring. He wasn't admiring the woman's adoration. And he wasn't admiring Jesus, thinking, wow, this must be some man to gain such adoration. No, in his estimation, Jesus was hitting rock bottom. Because he was thinking, Jesus, if you were the real deal, Jesus, if you were a real prophet from God, you would know what kind of a woman was touching you. That she is a real low-down, dirty sinner. I would never let a woman like that touch me. I'd be defiled by her touch. His thoughts showed that he didn't understand Jesus at all. Another occasion, Jesus had said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, the sick. I have not come to call the righteous. Well, there's no one righteous. He's saying, I've not come to call people who think they're righteous, but sinners, people who are humble enough and know they need a Savior, have come to call them to repentance. Here was a notorious woman, a notorious immoral woman. She had been used and abused. But as a pastor and commentator, Kent Hughes says, and I think this is beautiful, she had been given a virgin heart. That's what Jesus does. And she was pouring out of her virgin heart pure love, pure unadulterated love to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And here was Simon, straight-laced, outwardly conforming to the laws of God and the traditions of men, but Jesus saw straight through him. Hadn't Jesus said of the Pharisees on another occasion, these people honour me with their lips, but their heart, and friends, that's where it's at. That is where it's at. These people honour me with their lips, they're saying all the right stuff, but their hearts, they're far from me. And final point this morning, a pointed parable. What was Jesus' response? Well, Jesus showed that he was a prophet. Not only did he understand exactly who this woman was, but he understood exactly who Simon was and what Simon was thinking. So Jesus' first response wasn't to the woman, but was directed to Simon. Simon didn't say a word. He didn't have to say a word. Simon didn't even have to roll his eyes. He didn't even need to cast a disapproving glance because Jesus was reading his thoughts. That's the thing about Jesus. He knows exactly what you're thinking. Even right here this morning, he knows what you're thinking. And Simon, so smug about himself, smug, so confident in his own goodness. It was so easy for him to look at this woman and despise her, dismiss her. She had done things that he would never dream of doing. Jesus doesn't look at the outward. He doesn't look at how we appear to others. He doesn't look at the outward show of being good or even being godly. He looks right into the heart. On another occasion, Jesus said to the Pharisees, do you know how I see you? I see you like a cup It's lovely and clean on the outside and it's filthy inside. Or you're like a tomb, whitewashed, clean, shiny, well cared for, inside dead men's bones. Jesus looks right into your heart. Jesus wanted Simon to see the truth. The truth not only about this woman, but the truth about himself, about Simon. So he told him this simple parable with a sharp point. Does Simon recognize his heart was being revealed as Jesus told him this? Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon's rather grudging response. I suppose, Simon knew he was caught. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. Simon had no difficulty in this moment to recognise the woman in the story. With a huge debt, he knew that she'd been forgiven this 500 denarii debt. And so her outpouring to Jesus was entirely in keeping with her realization. But did he also understand that he was a debtor? Maybe not a 500 sinner like this woman, but a 50 sinner. But a 50 sinner who still couldn't pay his debt. Did he see that Jesus pointing out that his neglect of even the basics of hospitality was a reflection of how Simon saw himself? He didn't think he owed Jesus any debt. He didn't think he needed grace or forgiveness. He didn't feel too compelled to offer any love to Jesus. I think Simon knew Jesus had caught him out. The heart of this story is that both people owed the moneylender a debt that they were unable to pay. In one sense, it doesn't matter if you owe 50 or you owe 500. If you can't pay, you can't pay. Every one of us owed God a debt that we could not pay. Whether you were a prostitute or a drug addict or a thief or whatever, or whether you have lived this really upright, moral, good living kind of a life, a 50 or a 500, you're a debtor to God. Your sin keeps you separated from God, out of God's presence, and there was nothing you can do to pay that debt. Jesus paid the debt we owed. At the cross on Calvary's Hill, he paid the debt. He paid the debt for the 50 sinner. He paid the debt for the 500 sinner. And he is the only one who offers grace and forgiveness to everyone who will humbly come and say to him, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I can't pay the debt. Jesus, you paid the debt and I trust in you. You know what? For this woman, it was this unmerited act of grace and kindness that resulted in her outpouring of love. Maybe we could all learn something in this story this morning. I'm just finishing now. If we're stingy with our love, if we are withholding our worship, what does that tell us? Think of yourself in relation to Simon. If you're stingy with your love and worship, what does that tell you in relation to what you truly believe about your debt of sin and the grace and forgiveness of our Saviour? It does tell us something. I've met many Christians who honestly seem to think that forgiveness of sins was something that just happened in 19 Oak Cake when they first made a commitment to Jesus years ago. Well, I don't know about you, but every day of my life, I sin. And every day of my life, I am a debtor to Jesus Christ. And every day of my life, I receive his grace and forgiveness. And every day of my life, I want to worship him. And sometimes, yes, I admit I am stingy and there's not always emotion in my devotion. But listen, if you limit the level of your love to what other people find acceptable, you'll never love too passionately. This morning, this story is not really about Simon, and it's not really about the woman. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And as we're coming round the table now, and I think we're going to sing about his name, I want you to think on what Jesus has given you. I want you to think of his grace. I want you to think of his forgiveness and his cleansing and his freedom and his life and the presence of God that has been brought into your life. And as we come around the table this morning, say, Jesus, what are you worth to me? What are you worth to me? Hopefully you're not content with just connection to Jesus, but you want commitment. And hopefully this morning you come with a heart full of devotion. And I pray a heart not devoid of emotion. Let's pray together. Maybe this morning you have never actually really committed yourself to Jesus. You had a connection to him through church. Well, you wouldn't be here if you hadn't. You have a connection, but you don't have that commitment. And you've seen him anew today. You've seen something different about Jesus today. And today you say, I want to be committed to Jesus. I want to love him. He's here today. If you're humble enough to acknowledge your sin and confess it to him, he is here to forgive. I'm going to pray a short prayer just now, and I'm going to pray it slowly. Now, this is not the only prayer you could pray, but it may help you if you want to make that commitment to Jesus today. You don't need to pray it out loud, but in your heart, because Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking right now. But you just pray it after me quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I owe you a debt. I am a sinner. I confess my sin to you now. I repent of it, and I trust in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you promise you will forgive. Come into my life, Jesus. Come right into my heart. Make yourself at home in me.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast.
I welcome you.
If you would like any more information, have a look
at our
website.
I put my trust in you
www.
Today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit today. Thank you, Jesus, you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Thank you, Jesus, that your name is the name above every other name. Powerful name, wonderful name, lovely name. And Lord, as we come to worship you and gather round your table, I pray that our hearts will overflow in worship to the only Saviour. Amen.